I was in Home Depot recently. I'm in there a lot, it seems like. I always find some kind of material or something. But I walked past, this was actually a time ago, but I walked past this horrible-looking large mechanical witch they were selling as Halloween decoration. And it's that time of year when the stores start getting decorated and some people decorate their yards and, you know, celebrating Halloween, and it's filled with these images of gore and death. And there was a time years ago when I would have celebrated right along with them, in fact did so, until I fully understood the reality of evil and the true origin of fear. Some talk to them, some would claim that celebrating demons and death is all just good fun, just a lot of fun, and you know, but I have come to find out there is nothing fun or funny about fear. I've counseled many people over the years, some that have literally been paralyzed with fear. There's some things in their life and they just can't seem to get past it and move forward. And I'm fully able to embrace it, not even able to embrace life. And some of us, actually all of us, have experienced some form of fear throughout our lives. Some live with more than others, but we all experience it one way or another, both as children, childhood fears, or even as adults. And it's important to recognize the things that you fear with and deal with them, to understand what fear is all about and learn how to deal with it and you know, function with it and without it, actually. And fear makes you really believe the worst. Fear is not healthy. Now, the opposite of fear would be what? Courage. There's an old saying that courage is fear that has said its prayers. I kind of like that because you're going to have some things that come your way. God has a lot to say about fear in the Word of God. Mostly, he says, fear not. He brings you this peace that he wants you to have. But as I said, fear can be, it can render you ineffective. Fear can stop you from moving forward in your life. Fear can stop you from moving forward in what God's called you to do. It can stop you from doing something in your family, dealing with something in your family or helping and your children or grandchildren, or maybe God spoke to you about something he wants you to do. And fear can be just devastating in your life. And when you think of fear, have you ever noticed that if you are in the company of somebody you trust in, that fear then begins to subside? You know what I'm saying with that? If you're fearful, but whether you're somebody that you feel can help or can answer, that fear begins to subside. I remember as a child, as a very young child, we had a basement. It was kind of a finished basement in one little rec room, you know, where we used to roller skate and stuff down there and other parts of the room. And I can remember going down there, or starting to go down there as a child, getting about halfway down the steps and just get paralyzed. I couldn't go any further down, and I couldn't even go back up. I just remember being frightened, and somehow I'd finally get the courage to run back up the steps as a real little boy. But what's interesting is that I didn't think twice about going down there if I went down there with my dad. Why? Because I trusted him. You know, he could handle it. I wasn't worried any longer. There were any monsters or goblins down there if dad was there, you know. And so whatever you think about it, but as we grow older, our fears change. You may begin to fear the unknown, or maybe you've watched somebody experience a tragedy and you fear that may come on you as well. And we live in a world that's increasingly dangerous, and things that are happening, and so your fears begin to change. And I have found, as I expect some of you have found with your adult fears, that you may experience that they are released and lessened and taken away when you get yourself in the presence of God. When you get yourself in the presence of somebody you know and you trust, all of a sudden you have those fears start to dissipate. It seems logical that we need to spend then more time in God's presence. That seems to make sense, doesn't it? In fact, we've been seeing the benefit of that in the past couple of weeks. We began to look into Psalm 91. In the first three verses, we'll look at them. Here, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. We saw there are a great many promises in Psalm. We read through the Psalm in the last couple of weeks and all the promises, and we saw that many, if not all, these promises are conditional. It starts out with he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. We said a dwelling is a place where we live. It's not a short stopping off place. It's not a quick visit. It's an abiding. It's a sitting. It's a staying. And we are to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And we said dwelling with God in the secret place of God really is the secret place of his presence. And we supported that scripturally, to come into this secret place that the world really knows nothing about, but this presence of God that we're called to spend time in. And as I reflected on this psalm and thought about this dwelling, this daily living, this continual dwelling in God's presence, we do that while we live life, while we experience life, and it brings us great peace and great reassurance. Because I think we can start to think, well, if we're going to dwell in the presence of God, I mean, I find God's presence in worship, I find his presence in prayer, I find his presence in the Word. And you say, well, I'm going to spend all day, I'm just going to have to read the Bible all day long and pray all day long and worship all day long. And we all know that's not practical. But there's this dwelling daily. We certainly need to spend time in the Word, spend time in worship, spend time in prayer, but to invite God into every aspect of our life. And all throughout the day, not just to have 5 or 10 or 15 minutes or half hour in the morning and go about your day as if it didn't matter, but to bring God into every aspect of your life. And that's that dwelling, to remain, if you will, in his presence. And we saw that abiding in God brings you into the shadow of the Almighty. He who dwells in a secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow of the Most High God, the name that is above every other name. And we said, what kind of shadow would God cast? Because for something to cast a shadow, something has to be brighter. And nothing's brighter than God. And we said, as we looked at it scripturally, as a way of quick review, that it's actually a haze of brilliancy is what the wording means. That there is this very glory of God that we would abide under the shadow, in a sense, under his presence with him above us, but in this haze of his glory, to come into his very presence. And God dwells in light and truth. And in him is no darkness, no lie, and no fear. And verse 2 speaks of trusting God who provides a refuge and a fortress. And we said a refuge is a shelter from something, to come in, to have this refuge, this place of protection. And a fortress is something that's impossible to get into and to fight back from. So we come into this protective shelter of God that is also becomes a fortress, and we stand then with God against the works of the enemy. And so we have this wonderful promises in God. And last week we began to look at the snare. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. And we saw a snare as a trap. It's a trap that hunters would use, and the fowler, the bird hunter. And we looked at what the traps were, and the traps and the trials and the temptations that come along our way. And we began to pull it apart last week. And we said, some of these temptations we create, some of these trials we create by our life. Some we fall into. The scripture talks about falling into a trial, falling into a temptation. And some the enemy creates in our lives. And certainly he takes advantage, whether we create it, whether we fell into it, or whether he put us there purposely, he takes advantage of every single one of them. And so we began to look at the temptations and traps and trials that we have in our life, and we examined them, and we saw that God provides us a way of overcoming them, a way of escaping them, and a way of overcoming them. And it starts with being in his presence. And so today we find ourselves in Psalms in what I would call a wonderful word picture that the Holy Spirit paints for us in the following verses. Verse 4 starts, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. I mean, it starts out with this word picture, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. It's a word picture. I mean, God doesn't have feathers and wings, but it's this picture of protection. And the first hearers of this psalm, this song, this poem, they probably sung and read. And by the way, we said Moses wrote this, penned this at the beginning of the walk in the wilderness. And the first hearers understood this. This symbolism appears of feathers and wings, appears in a total of 6 Psalms, 4 Old Testament books, and 3 New Testament books. It's a symbolism of what it means, and feathers and wings are figurative of a protection and care. It's really a picture of a mother hen that would protect her chicks from impending evil, and a picture of a strong, formidable eagle protecting its young from attack. And that's really the picture with it. If you could imagine, if you would, which I guess is understanding, with chickens are common with chickens. There's a mother hen, and when the chicks are in danger or they're afraid, that they will bring them close to the mother hen, and the feathers will come over them and protect them. And if you can imagine those little chicks and go from a moment of danger to all of a sudden covered by their mother hen and feeling warm, protected, safe. It's really a picture of intimacy. And so that's this word picture of God bringing you in and protecting you and covering you in this place of refuge. It's a wonderful picture. And if you think about this little chick that would run and be close to its mother when some kind of danger would come or fear would come, that would run and be hidden and hide within the close to the mother hen. If the little chick would become rebellious or stray too far away, where's that chick at when the fear comes and when the danger comes? Too far from the mother. When we drift from God, when we become rebellious, how far away from God are we when trouble comes? I think it's a wonderful analogy what God's trying to show us, and it's this back to this dwelling daily in his presence, to being with him, not running far off and getting way off on our behavior, our thoughts, our actions, and our beliefs, and then when this fear begins to come our way, or troubles or trials, that we have to run back distance just to be there already in his presence. And it's too easy to wander away from the secret place of God's presence. When we remain daily dwelling in his presence, it's there that God can pull us close. It's that refuge and that fortress that we're really abiding in on a continual basis. It's under his covering that you find protection, provision, and safety. So really, this verse 4 is a continual, contextual, continuing thought from verse 3. Verse 3 is, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. And we looked at that last week and we said the traps of the enemy, and also we looked at his perilous pestilence. And perilous pestilence is a rushing calamity meant to destroy you. So there's this calamity that is rushing for you, towards you, and the whole purpose is to destroy or kill you. And so there's this perilous pestilence, this rushing of destruction. And so they continue on this thought, and we began to see what God is saying to us. And we looked a little bit last week, really, when the trials of this fallen world come our way, our confession of God's promises become important. Psalm 91:2, surely he will deliver you from this. That's 91:3. Where am I at here? I should have had that up. Okay, 91:2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. I will say of the Lord. You see, this whole psalm is part of this dwelling on God. You begin to understand the confession you are making, because sometimes when a trial comes, when temptation comes, when fear comes, we say things, where is God in all of this? Where is he? What's happening? But I will say, God, you are my refuge in this situation. You are my fortress. God is my God. He's personal. And in him, I will trust. You see, it begins this continual confession of what's happening. And this promise of his presence and his prayer, if you will, of confession, takes you from where is God from all this into that reassurance of his presence and who he is. It reminds me of Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with a little bit of your heart now and again occasionally. I don't think you have that translation out there. We shouldn't. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. It's a promise, but there is this part, if you will, of dwelling in his presence, trusting him with everything, leaning not only your own understanding. We really looked at this verse probably a couple months back, and there's this natural understanding that makes sense, and he's giving you the wisdom, but then you come back to him and you acknowledge him. And he brings us direction, protection. And Psalm 91 tells us it's under his wings you find trust in him. This picture of intimacy coming, intimacy close to him. In the midst of the trap, in the midst of the attack, in the midst of this rushing calamity, God will cover you with his love, grace, mercy, and protection. Boy, there's sometimes in life we just need that. What we're going through can be overwhelming, and we just need that presence and protection of God. So his word begins to tell us that his truth becomes your shield and buckler. Now, what's a shield for? A shield is for protection in battle, right? That's what we have a shield for. If you're in battle, you're protection in battle. And Ephesians helps us understand how this is relevant to us as New Testament believers. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, this attack. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which with you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, when you consider that God's word makes it clear we're in a spiritual battle, and you begin to understand that your enemy is daily looking to assault you, how much more important it is then to know about that secret place and to dwell in the very presence of God, to spend that time daily with him. And notice, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Ephesians 6:16 says that, NIV says it this way, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And that's really a good translation. I don't know about you, but if somebody is shooting flaming arrows at me, I'm going to want a shield to protect myself, wouldn't you? You know, that's kind of what's happening here. And Psalm 91 says, his truth becomes your shield. That his truth becomes that protective shield. Ephesians here tells us we have a shield of faith as New Testament believers. So if we have a shield of faith that protects us from this onslaught of the enemy, of all these things that would come our way, then how do we increase in faith? And, well, we know the verse 10:17 of Romans. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. The word, to hear the word, to know the word, to have it in your life. It's a picture that God draws you closer to God, and the word of God is this powerful shield against the flaming attacks of the devil. It says, his truth, his word, shall be your shield, this protection of the flaming works of the demonic one coming your way, and your buckler. Now, there is a buckler that's used in battle. It's a round shield held with a leather strap, and it's portable, easy to kind of deflect them. But the buckler here in the original language in Hebrews of Psalm 91 is a shield that surrounds the whole body, protects all the organs. It's a surrounding shield. And his truth shall be your shield, the one to hold up, and the one that surrounds and protects you. We said that God inspired Moses to write this psalm using imagery that the original hearers, were familiar with. They knew what the soldiers of that day wore, and they knew why they wore them. And so when they heard this word of the shield and the buckler, they understood this imagery of God protecting you from all the works of this onslaught of whatever would come the way that would bring you fear or destruction or death. The reality is, the scripture makes it clear in the New Testament and the Old Testament that there is a battle that you are involved with, and it's real and it's serious. And your enemy wants to destroy you. The New Testament gives us clarity and an accurate perspective on all of this. 2 Corinthians 10:3 and following. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against according to the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, it's telling us here and elsewhere as well that we are in a war with the devil and his demons, but we have weapons, mighty weapons that are powerful and effective. That as you go through your life and these things become to come your way, whether you fall into it, whether you create it, whether it's a direct attack, the enemy, that you are, when you're in the presence of God, you recognize it quickly for what it is. How many times I even find myself going through life and this trouble or this trial comes this way and you're kind of figuring it out and you're wrestling with it and you're upset about it, and before you begin to realize, wait a minute, this is warfare, but my warfare is not carnal. It's not against people or things. It's against the demonic forces, and I need to understand that, to recognize it, and to take my authority and have these weapons. And it says we have weapons. They're not carnal, but we have them for the pulling down of strongholds. And a pulling down in the original language means to destroy. It doesn't mean, oh, get down from there. It means to throw down and to totally demolish and totally destroy strongholds. Then we begin to get the crux of the battle and the work of the demonic one. Strongholds the enemy has in your life, in your family, in you, and your surroundings, and in your thought life. And we understand what a stronghold is. You can't break free from it. And so begin to understand the value and the significance of this battle we're in and the value to stand against it. And that we have these weapons that can throw down, destroy the strongholds of the enemy. And I don't know about you, but if I have a stronghold of the enemy, I don't want to destroy that stronghold. I want to demolish and ruin that stronghold. I won't accept that in my life. So we pull down, they're mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments. King James says casting down imaginations. And the wording there is the reasoning of the mind, the thoughts, the thinking. And notice the arguments and the thoughts and the thinking and the philosophies and all this stuff, or the thing we begin to think that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We live in a society that is always making a twist of the word of God. And we looked at the beginning of this, that the enemy used this with Christ in his temptation. He twisted, not this, but other part of Psalm 91 about the angels, and he takes the word and he twists it and manipulates it. And we have people in this country that stand up and promote things that are totally against God, whether it's abortion or homosexuality or gay marriage, and they use Scripture. They say, well, the Bible says this and this, and one that doesn't say that. But if you don't know Scripture, you sit there and go, well, okay, it's the Bible. I guess it's all right. It's lifting up a lie against the knowledge of God. And so this is arguments, this reasoning. Perhaps in your life when you're full of fear or trials or anxiety and your mind starts to go in 100 different places, that you have this authority, this weapon to cast down that reasoning, to cast down that thought, to rebuke that thought when you begin to understand it's not of God and it's not lined up with the Word of God. And what is the knowledge of God? It's His Word. The Word of God. His truth. And the enemy has the audacity to raise up his lies against the truth of God. We are to cast down that argument, that thought. And casting down means to throw down with a violent force again with the understanding and the purpose of destruction. That you shouldn't allow these thoughts to wander around in your head. You shouldn't babysit them throughout the day. You shouldn't dwell in these thoughts throughout your life. And how many of you caught yourself doing that? You're going through something and this thing keeps rolling around and you begin to think about it, and some of you are really proficient at it. You got this whole movie playing in your head that has nothing to do with the Word of God. And enemy keeps feeding that thought and feeding the thought, and people come along and they say stupid things and feed that thought as well. And God says, wait a minute. Does that line up with my word? No. What do you do with it? So I rebuke that thought. I'm not going to listen to that thought, and I will not accept it. And I throw it down with violent force. I destroy it. I don't put it up on a shelf and I think about it later. I destroy it so you can't even think about it. That's the understanding. God says the battle that you're in. Those flaming arrows of doubt, fear, and unbelief that come our way, we draw into the secret place of God's presence. And the authority that He invests in you, you stand against. There's that coming into the refuge and at the same time a fortress, that you stand against the wiles of the enemy, destroying his attack and destroying his plan in your life and in your children's lives and your grandchildren's lives. devil's a liar. He can't tell the truth. He's the father of lies, and he'll twist the word of God and attempt to hurt you or destroy you. Never underestimate his purpose or his plan. As I said, he twisted the word of God with Adam and Eve. Did God really say that? He didn't say that and didn't mean that. Called God a liar. He twisted the psalm here when he tempted Christ. He'll do the same with you. He will bring doubt and unbelief in your life against the powers of God that's in your life, because he knows when you're functioning in the word of God and the power of God that you're going to be victorious. And when you get in doubt and unbelief, you get into fear. Because fear is full of doubt and unbelief, and doubt and unbelief is full of fear. When you dwell in the secret place of God's presence, it's a game changer. It's a game changer. Psalm 91 again, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth, the word of God, shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid. You know what? Let's everybody say that right now. I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. Man, if we could just confess that and understand it. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. You will not be afraid. I have no idea why this country celebrates Halloween with gore and fear and death. I understand its origins, and I get all that, but why would we want to, you know, just perpetrate fear and death and gore? I don't get it, but they, you know, maybe it's a way of laughing at what they're afraid of. But notice these verses that you shall not be afraid of every kind of fear or rushing calamity in your life. Morning, noon, or night, it says. Man, demon, or destruction, rational or irrational, however strong, however long, God is with you and he's not letting go. And if we remember that, we don't walk in fear. Fear not, because fear is not of God. 2 Timothy, for he is God, has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. It's a wonderful verse. You know, they take these surveys every year of what people are afraid of, and the number one fear for years, every year, is public speaking. And if you stood up here and looked at you people, you'd understand why. But it's not easy to preach, and it's not easy to speak, and because whether the powerful effectiveness of the word of God proclaimed in truth is powerful and effective. And the enemy, if he can stop you from doing that, it's not a problem. And I remember when I first began to preach and I was called to preach and I had to preach and I had to get over that. I would confess this verse over and over and over because I understood that I've not been given a spirit of fear. And notice, it's spiritual. It's a spirit, and that's what it means there. God didn't give you the spirit of fear. But he has given you power, the power of God. It means, it's this word dunamis, we get dynamite from. It's this powerful of God. You've got a powerful spirit of the Holy Spirit. And of love, it means agape love in the sound mind. Goes back to our thinking. The enemy defeats us in a thought life. Sound mind is a welcome relief when your enemy comes along and bringing an attack into your thought life. Boy, that sound mind, that's not what the word says. Rather than getting twisted and your mind's confused and you're wondering, and now you can't get your thoughts straight. Sound mind is a welcome relief when your imaginations begin taking over and the enemy takes advantage of that. What a wonder, glorious of the sound mind that God gives us. What a promise. Rather than the fear that is prevailing, this, when you come to God, God floods you with his power and his thoughts, and his love rises up within you, and your thoughts become victorious. I've not been given a spirit of fear. I shall not be afraid. But I have the power of God, the anointing of God, the presence of God, the love of God, the love of his word, the love of his people, the love of being with him and in him, and the sound mind that he's given me. I've counseled countless people when their mind is not sound and they can't function. That's the work of the demonic one. You begin casting down. You begin rebuking their thoughts, and you're protected and set free. And so you begin to see this word picture of God bringing you out of this place of refuge. I need a place to just get away from all this. And then in his presence, you feel stronger, and you're in this fortress, and you began standing against and taking authority and attack against this stuff in your life. Fear is a horrible thing. It can be paralyzing. And God says, you shouldn't be afraid. Fear can stop you from being all that God intended. Fear will try to overcome you, where in Christ you become the overcomer. I have many, many illustrations I've thought about where fear has tried to come in our lives, and God has set us free. And I remember years ago, in the very early 80s, I felt strongly led the Lord to go back to school. I began to study the Word of God and went to Bible school. And at the time, it was every evening for 3 hours and plus, every night and all day Saturday. So for this period of my life, for quite a length of time here, you know, I worked all day, and then I did go to school at night. At any spare time, if I wasn't in class, I was spent in study. And we accepted this. We were young in the Lord, and we felt God had called this. We didn't know where we were going. We're doing out of obedience, but it was this intense time in our life and where God was preparing us. We had recently moved into a new home, and Chris was spending every evening at home alone late into the night. I said we were fairly younger believers, both in agreement with God was doing in our lives, and soon she began to experience fear in the evenings, paralyzing fear. She could tell you some stories of stuff that the demonic one did. I mean, almost manifestations within the house and all this stuff, and it was like, well, I can't leave her alone. She's going through this, and I can't go to school, and it was a work of the enemy that was trying to stop the very beginning of what God was doing in our life ministerially. Was threatening our following God's will, but you got to, you know, we're young believers, and what are we going to do with this? And so we got together, we prayed, and I looked up scriptures, and we wrote down several scriptures about fear and standing against them, and we put them all throughout the house, and it broke that thing. It was done. It was broken. Why? We shall not be afraid. Fear is not going to control us. Is it going to control you? Are you allowing it? If it is, it's time to break free of it. Or if it comes next week or next month or something happens or that thing that you get in the back of your mind that you're afraid of, if this would ever happen, that's not where you're supposed to be. He that dwells in a secret place shall not be afraid. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. And consider when he says you shall not be afraid, that list of things that are provided. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence, which is a rushing calamity and a plague that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. I mean, there's all sorts of ways of looking at it, just in the very real, the literal, the practical, or what it's saying, day, morning, noon, or night, man, demon, demonic, whatever it is, you're not afraid of it because God's with you. And if you think about the analogy, if not to stretch the Word of God too much, but, you know, you should not be afraid in the morning and the things that happen in the day. It's this picture of, well, things are going pretty good for me, but I'm afraid this is going to happen. Or the noonday, you know, we're going along pretty good, and I don't think that's going to happen after all, and you get these thoughts. Or the evening comes and like, oh, this is the worst thing, it's happening. We have these cycles in our life, and God is saying to you, that's not where you're supposed to be. Don't live in that fear. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.